presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another comforter. And you, oh, what an awesome thing as we were dealing with the potter and the clay. He said in Jeremiah that the potter made the clay into another vessel. And as I began to study that and then look at that compared to what the Lord said about another comforter, it means another one just like me. Jesus Christ, in you the hope of glory is what the Bible said. For those who are saved, Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you this morning. If you know Him as your Savior, He is your instructor in the Word of God. He's your guide in your life. He's the guard of your heart. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't be afraid of Him. He's a welcome guest in the heart and life of every believer. Turn to in your Bible, please, to the book of 1 John. While you're turning there, I want to say a very special thank you to Brother John Langdon and Brother Brad and all those who worked on the project of getting the screens and the cameras up. And you noticed this morning we were scrolling the announcements. Now, we're going to try to do that so they don't have to do it on airtime. And but occasionally I will have to share a few things with you. But I want to say thank you so much to all those who've worked on that. It's going to be a blessing, multiply our ministry in so many different ways. And again, to the E-team, thank you all. We love you. And what an outreach ministry. Just about everywhere I go and mention I'm pastor of Benson Grove Baptist Church, or they recognize me or whatever, they'll say, we watch you on the internet, or we hear you on the radio, or something like that. I had people walk up to me in places where I'm talking in line and say, are you the pastor of Benson Grove? And I said, yes, ma'am. Or the highway shepherd. And I say, yes, ma'am. We say, we thought you recognized your voice. And they always say, you look a lot older than you sound. And I said, well, thank you. But anyhow, I'm sure glad that you're here today. You're a blessing. God bless you for being here. And thank the Lord for Brother Joe Barry and for Jim, who worked a long time getting the thermostats in. That was a lot of work they did around in here. It's a continual ongoing process in this building here. I want to just share this with you just briefly, though. We had a very kind thing. You know, we're sure glad that Gay is back with us today, and Ms. Jamone and Trudy and others who've had surgery. Brother Luis, I'll mention him. But we have a very kind thank you note here from Ms. Jamone, and many thanks for all your kind deeds, cards, calls, visits, and well wishes during and after my recent surgery and recuperation. Your thoughts, thoughtfulness is very much appreciated. Love in Christ, Jamone Johnson. We appreciate Brother Ray and Jamone, and sure glad she's doing well. Brother Brad mentioned just now Ms. Peggy Barefoot. I talked to J.C. last night. He took her up to the hospital at Wake Med, and they ran all kind of tests. She basically is dehydrated, and so they admit her to the hospital. She's in Wake Med. She was doing well last night, but please keep her in your prayers. Early this morning, Brother Wayne Warren called me to tell me that Dr. Bobby Carden is in the hospital in Lumberton, and so you pray for Brother Bobby. If you were in camp meeting, you probably noticed that time's catching up with him a little bit, and he'd been through so many things. They buried their son in January, and then in May, his precious wife, Miss Peggy, went home be the Lord. And so Brother Bobby needs our prayers and asks God's blessing. I hope maybe to try to see him in the next day or so. But you remember him in prayer. And again, glad Miss Gay's here. Brother Luis has been recovering, and he's got so many issues going on with the fall. And he's had some tests on yesterday. You hear about that this first part of the week. And then on August the 5th, he'll have to have a procedure in regard to the kidney stones. And then if you would please remember our grandson Towns, one of the twins. He got sick yesterday as we were getting ready to come back home from vacation. And so he's not feeling well this morning and been running a fever yesterday and today. But thank you for praying for us. We had a great trip, and we enjoyed it up in the mountains of North Carolina. What a blessing to be able to sit up early in the morning out on a deck and have to put on a little sweatshirt or a jacket to read your Bible. I loved it to death, praise God. And I thank the Lord for it. I praise God for the privilege of getting to go. You have your Bible open, please. I want to come back to a passage of Scripture where I preached to you last week, because we're dealing with this book of 1 John on Wednesday. It's kind of ran over into Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe for continuity. The Lord will help us to do it that way. But I want to begin reading kind of in the middle of chapter chapter number 1 and reiterate something that Brother Gary has just mentioned to us. He said in verse 4 of chapter 1, "These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full." And he's referring to the book that you're reading now, 1 John. He said, "I've written these things to you so your joy could be full." And if you see a Christian who's not full of joy, mark it down. He's not full of the Word of God. You might want to think about that for a minute. If you see a Christian who's not full of joy, he's not full of the Word of God. He said, "I've written these words to you so your joy can be full." If you'll get in this book, it'll bring to you not only eternal life and spiritual growth, but it gives you joy. What a blessing to know that He's in control of everything. And beginning at verse 5, "This then is the message which we've heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us." How many folks are sinners? Can you give me a simple answer? All. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And the Bible says He's concluded all under sin. We're all guilty before God, but we've been redeemed. If you've been saved, you've been redeemed by the grace of God. But you still have an old man that battles you there, and you have to be careful and put off the old man and put on the new man. And He gives us this prescription that if we confess our sins, sometimes you disobey God, sometimes you have wicked thoughts, sometimes you say things or do things you shouldn't do, some things you should have done you did not do, and that's all sin. To him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it's sin. And to maintain fellowship and to keep a full joy, you have to keep a clean slate. Nothing between your soul and the Savior. How many of you know that when you were growing up, you had maybe had a wonderful mom and dad, everything was happy, happy, until you broke something or you did something and you pulled sister's hair or you cut brother's hair in the beauty parlor in the bedroom. And things changed around there. It wasn't quite as happy as it's supposed to be because of disobedience or something you'd done, but you were still their child. They still loved you, but there was a different atmosphere. How many of you like happy more than sad? I do. Amen. How many of you like fellowship and communion better than chastening? I do. And he said, I want you to be that way. And so consequently, he writes this to us in chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Last Sunday, I preached to you on Jesus Christ, our advocate, which means it's basically the same phrase that we use for a lawyer. And it's someone who pleads another's case in a judicial court. It's somebody who stands in our place. Jesus Christ stands before God the Father and pleads our case. And he said, not only did he do that for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for our daily walk. And so the mercies are new every morning, therefore we're not consumed. And you know, sometimes you have these relationships with parents and grandparents. And it's kind of like this, you know. The child will do something, and one of the parents, mom or dad one, is really upset. And then they'll say, he's a boy. My wife used to say this whenever I'd get upset, they're just like their daddy. And that calmed me down right there. Amen. They're just like you are. And so you have to think about that. And so get this picture in your mind. Here I am, I'm living for God, but I do things that dishonor God. I fail God, I'm disobedient. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before the Father. And he said, "Now, Father, remember this. I died for him, and he's my child. And you deal with him, chasing him, but I want you to remember something. I died for him." Boy, listen, he's pleading our case always before the Father. And what a blessed thing it is. And then look at the next phrase. Now, if you'll notice, and the English teachers who are here, I believe that's a colon, is that at the end of that word where it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, which means that thought's not ended yet. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I dare say that not one of us in this building have used the word there where He said He is propitiation, the word propitiation, He is, I don't think any of us probably have used that word all week long unless you've been reading 1 John. But He is the propitiation. He's not only our lawyer, but He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look over to chapter 4 and verse 10. And He reiterates that same statement once again. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And that is a past tense. Can I tell you how far past that is? That is an eternity past. He loved us before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. I love Miss Regina, but I did not love her until I met her. But He loved me. He loved me before I ever met Him. What a blessing. He loved me, and He loved you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even our disobedience or our failures. But He said this, He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm glad He's my advocate, He's my lawyer, but He is the propitiation for my sin. Let's ask God to help us. Dear Holy Spirit of God, thank You for the wonderful singing of the choir, Brother Chris, this morning. Thank You, our Father, for the congregational singing, the songs that You led Brother Brad to sing this morning. What a blessing, to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And God, I pray this morning that not one man, a woman, a boy, a girl in this building or in the media audience would die without Christ. Lord, You loved us so much, You gave Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You're not willing that any should perish, and You have no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. Lord, please, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will bring conviction on boys and girls and men and women, that they will recognize how much You love them and what You've done for them, and they will repent of their sin and be born again by the grace of God. God, do that here. And for those of us who are saved, God, help us not to have a pity party. I pray, God, that, Lord, that we'll read what You've written through John, and our joy will be full, knowing that what we are, and knowing our frame, and knowing our failures, and knowing that our weaknesses, and knowing our carnality, but yet You loved us and You love us still. And Lord, that You are always there with us in force, and Jesus is always before You on our behalf, ever living to make intercession for us. Our Father, we don't have one thing in this world to complain about. God, everything's okay. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God right now speak to me and through me. Our Father, I want to acknowledge to You that there's no good thing in me. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, nothing of eternal consequence take place. But God, please fill me. You call me. I pray, God, You'd anoint me. And I pray You'd speak to Your people and to those who may not know Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, I'm aware of the fact that you don't use that word very much, and I don't use it very much. But what does it mean? It's a really, really good word. If you look up in Webster's Dictionary, it has this thought. It's the idea of reconciling or appeasing a God. But we miss something in our English translation of this word. He is a propitiation for our sins, it says. He is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? There is nothing in this Bible that indicates that the death on the cross was in any way to appease a wrathful, vengeful God. Why? Listen to what it said in that same chapter, or in the same book, chapter 4. God loved us before we ever loved Him, And he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Is he a just God? Yes. Is he a God who can be angry? Yes. Is he a God who demands holiness and righteousness? Yes. But what happened on Calvary was not somebody trying to satisfy the anger of a God, but to fulfill his holy requirements for salvation. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, accomplished what God wanted for me and you. And that was that you and I might become the sons of God. And the word propitiation means, it has this thought, it is the complete satisfying of all the holiness and righteousness of God. Amen. That's what it means. It means that what Christ did for you and for me, he perfectly fulfilled all the law. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And when Christ died on that cross, a sinless substitute for us, he perfectly fulfilled all the requirements of the law. God didn't give the law to give life. He gave the law that every mouth might be stopped, that all the world might become guilty before God. And when we recognize our guilt and then the payment on that sin, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and he paid the sin debt for us. I hope you'll get a picture of this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And they're all gone. They're all gone. He is the propitiation for my sin, and not for mine only, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And thank God for that. He has perfectly satisfied all the demands of a holy God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God had a standard, and it is his righteousness and his holiness. And it was hard for us to comprehend that just by the letter of the law, because it's just a few of his righteous characteristics. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. All of those are not only requirements and commandments for us, but they are in fact part of the revelation of the character of God. God is faithful. He's not unfaithful. God doesn't steal. God doesn't murder or kill. God does not covet. That's part of a holy God. He loves us. And his character is reflected in the Word of God. And it's part of his righteous demands on us that you and I could not do. Paul writes in the book of Romans and he says that it is evident that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. And yet God wants us to be in fellowship with him. That's what this is all about. He wants us to be right with him. So what did he do? How did he do it? God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I hope you get this picture. He died for you. He bore our sins in his own body on that tree. And you say, Brother Billy, you say that every week, but I want you to get it down in your heart. And if it ever really, really gets real to you and you get born again by the grace of God, it'll be something you want to talk about. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, listen, he loved me and died for me, gave his life for me. And I know me, and I've been around Baptists long enough that I know a few Baptists. But God redeemed us by his own blood. And he instituted this before we even knew him and before we even cared about him. And it says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessed thought. He is the propitiation for our sin. That means that he has perfectly fulfilled all the righteous demands of God. In the Old Testament, God gave Moses the tabernacle. And he made it after a pattern of something in heaven. So that curtain that enclosed the tabernacle and the veil that divided from the holy place to the holy of holiest, all of that is in the concept of what the throne room of God is like in heaven. And in that area called the Holy of Holiest that only the high priest could go into, they built what's called an Ark of Covenant. Its size is maybe 3/4 the length of this table, about the same width of this table. And it's made out of a type of wood that is very much like cedar. It's a hard type wood, where cedar's not necessarily so hard. But it was made out of acacia type wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. But then inside of there, he put in the table of the Ten Commandments inside that box. He put a little omer, a little container of manna that came down from heaven to feed them in the wilderness. And Aaron, which was Moses' brother and assistant pastor, when he was challenged in challenging those Egyptian magicians and whatever, he took Aaron's rod and he threw Aaron's rod down and laid it out. And in the morning, it was like an old walking stick, but it had bloomed and it was alive. It's a picture of the resurrection. And so inside that box was the Ten Commandments, the law. That was the manna that came down from heaven. And Jesus said in the New Testament, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And as a result, the law, the righteous demands of God, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, new life and resurrection is possible. It's pictured in that ark. But sitting on top of that ark was a solid sheet of gold. That was the lid. And some of you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark. That the lid on that was made of pure gold. And on either end, there were seraphims. There were angels made. And they looked down on that mercy, on that ark, on that gold lid. And it's called the mercy seat. And when you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that God, in giving the instruction to Moses in Exodus chapter 25, he said, you make it like this, you do it like this. And he said, you put it there, and it's going to go in the Holy of Holies. And he said, there will I meet with you, and there will I commune with you at that place. And so on the Day of Atonement, they would come and bring their sacrifice. They'd confess the sins of all the nation over that sacrifice. They'd bring it to the brass altar, the brazen altar. They'd kill that lamb and they'd catch that blood. They would go by the laver, which is a big basin, and it's mirrored on the outside. So as you approach it, you could see the defilement on you. You could see the dirt on you. It's kind of like the Word of God. The Word of God, as you approach the Word of God, it always puts a searchlight on our heart, shows us how dirty we are, and that water in there represents the Word of God. But he washed himself in that laver, in that wash place, and then he could go in behind that big, thick veil that on the day that Christ was crucified, remember that? It said the veil in the temple was rent, because only the priest could go back there until Christ died and his death and burial and resurrection open up access to every one of us to the presence of God. Not just the priest. You don't go through a priest anymore. He is our high priest. Thank God. But and he'd go in there and he'd put the blood on that altar. Now, what did that blood say? It says that all of God's righteousness and all of God's demands or his requirements have been met and the sacrifice has been paid. And that blood was a token, a signifying that God, every bit of righteousness had been fulfilled. Jesus Christ put that blood on there. Interesting thing I noticed one time I was studying about Jesus and his burial and resurrection. It talks about the angel sitting on the stone of his home. But on one occasion when they went in to where they laid Jesus in the tomb, it said there were two angels, one sitting at his feet, here, and one sitting at where his head was at. He wasn't there. But those two angels, just like on the mercy seat, they're sitting there looking down at that blood. They were sitting there in that tomb looking at where the Savior had laid. And my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for us. that we might have eternal life. And that blood was for the atonement of Israel. Now, what it did, it says it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But when you go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, you'll see that God passed over their sin, looked over their sin, looking down towards Calvary. You remember when the Passover lamb was slain, when they were getting ready to come out of Egypt? He said, I want you to take a lamb, you put him up, you make sure he's clean and pure and everything, keep him up, and then on the 14th day, you kill him. And he dies, and the blood is shed, you catch the blood. And said, then you have to put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. And when I pass by, where every firstborn will die all through the whole land of Egypt, wherever I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so he said, I'll pass over you. Death won't come to you because of the blood. Jesus died not only for my sin, not only for your sin, but for the sin of the whole world. He died for all the sins of the Old Testament saints. And they were looking forward to the coming of Messiah. They never were. Nobody ever has been saved by the law. They were saved by looking forward to Calvary. And you and I are saved because we look back to Calvary and see what Christ has done for us. Amen. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's righteousness and holiness and all the judgment of sin. He is that for all, every one of us, and for the sins of the whole world. Now you say, Brother Billy, if that's true, and God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, everybody must be saved if He's paid that sin debt for everybody. Well, God, in His infinite wisdom, gave it to us like this. The wages of sin is death. It's been paid. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. And so He made it like this. He gave them instructions. He had them to kill the lamb, to gather the blood, but it had to be applied. And He said, then when I come by, I'll pass over you. They could have killed the lamb, had the blood, but if it never was applied, death would have still came to their house. And you can never be saved by what He did on the cross unless you believe and accept it in your heart, unless you come to know Christ as your Savior. I've been trying to think and pray about this week, even while I was on vacation, about how I could explain it to you. And I'm not sure this is a good way. We've got two lawyers in the house tonight. They could help me. He's paid the sin debt for us. I was talking to somebody recently and about a certain job with the state, and I was thinking about recommending somebody. They said, well, they wouldn't hire him. And I said, why? They said, because he has a felon. Well, I said, but, you know, it's all been reconciled. It's paid the dues and all that. They said, it's still on the record. Still on the record. And the only way that a person who has had a felony, they may serve their time, they may pay their fine, but in the eyes of the court, they're still a felon. The price has been paid. He's paid that sin debt, but in the eyes of God, you're still a felon. There's only one thing that can do, take care of that. You have to appeal, and our lawyer friends could help us, but you have to appeal either to a judge or to the state, or to the governor or whoever, for what's called an expungement, which means this: you've served the time, the debt's been paid, but there is an act that can happen if granted by the judge or the state or whoever, where it is completely removed from your record, just as if you never committed a crime. And so here we are today in God's court. The penalty's been paid. The sacrifice has been made. But on God's record book, you're still a felon unless you appeal to the court. Listen with this verse. Whosoever shall, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Being therefore justified by faith. We're justified by faith. What's the word justified mean? It's a good Bible word. It means just as if you've never sinned. I wish I could remember her name back, Candy. I can't remember your daughter's name right now. Katie? Is it Katie? Katie, in Vacation Bible School, one night I got a text from Candy and said, rejoicing, that their little daughter Katie called on the Lord and got saved. Over 1,900 years ago, penalty was already paid, but she asked for an expungement. She wanted it all off her record, and she called on him, and he made her a child of the King. I'm going to tell you something. If you've never called, you've never been saved. But if you'll call, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. What is my plea? He's my lawyer, but he's also the perfect sacrifice. In fact, I did take Greek a long time ago, but I do know that in this particular passage, when he talks about he is the propitiation for our sin, it's talking about the sacrifice itself, the payment itself. And over in the book of Romans, when it talks about the propitiation, it's a different Greek word, which means the place of satisfaction. And as I was studying this week, have you ever wondered? And I just wonder. Thomas said, I don't know how to get there. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you want to go to heaven, I'm the way. I'm the place you got to come to. I'm the place. I am the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. That's him. Right there, his own blood. Hebrews chapter 9 said he didn't enter into that tabernacle made with hands, but in heaven itself, didn't carry the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood to lay on the mercy seat there. He has become the satisfaction of all of our sin, but he is the place. If you come to him, he that cometh to me, he's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life. You ever done that? You can join every Baptist church in this county twice. You can be baptized 100 times. But if you've never by faith come to him and accepted that gift and rejoiced, he is the propitiation for our sin. He's the satisfaction of all our sin. He's the only one. But he's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. If you'll call on him today, will you bow your heads in prayer? And for those of us who are saved, oh, my friend, I hope you'll go back and read this over and over again. Devil will beat you to death over how sorry you are. I heard a guy named Jack Wilder many years ago. He was a pastor over in Greensboro, North Carolina. And God had made that passage of scripture there. I believe it's in Colossians where it said that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he said God had made that real. Boy, it brought revival to his church when they began to realize that Christ was in them. And he was their hope of glory. He was not a hope or not part of the hope, but he was the only hope of glory. Getting to be in heaven, he's the hope. But he's inside of us. We've got the hope in us. He is the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope. Christ is the propitiation for our sin. Christ is our advocate. He is our all in all. He's all that you need if you have him. Oh, what a blessed thought to know that he's there inside of you, the hope of glory. It's not Baptist. It's not Assembly of God, Church of God, Nazarene, nothing. It's Christ and him alone. But you must receive him. Receive him by faith. You must accept what he did for you on that cross. You can be born again by the grace of God if you will, by faith, believe on Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you'll come to Him, He'll save you by grace this morning. He is the perfect fulfillment of all of God's righteousness, all of God's demands, all of the commands, and He perfectly paid for all of our sin. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. Will you stand together this morning? These things I've written to you that your joy might be full. You ought to be a shouting right now. If you saw as I am, that Jesus, who loved you and He ever pleases the Father, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please, He's standing right now. And every time I mess up, He said, Father, I want to remind you, He's mine. look there at that mercy seat. You see, that's my blood. I shed that blood for Him. He's mine. And Father, one of these days He'll stand before you without spot or without wrinkle because of my blood. He's ever pleading our case. I stand this morning and you stand this morning if you've been redeemed. Perfect in the eyes of a holy God because of the blood of His dear Son. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Brother Billy, I have experienced that. I know that, so hallelujah. That ought to bring joy to our hearts. The devil will beat you to death over your life. But you just remind him that you have an advocate, somebody to talk to on the other side, somebody who represents you before the Father, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the perfect fulfillment of all of God's righteous demands. He is my Savior and my Lord. If you couldn't raise your hand just now and you said, Brother Billy, you may be a visitor or a guest, you may be in the media audience, but right now, if you don't know Him for sure, would you be willing to let me pray with you? Would you say, Brother Billy, please pray for me. I don't know I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that. And I'm going to tell you right now, if I can go, anybody can go. He is no respecter of persons, but I sure would love to pray for you. If you're here in the building and you say, Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not, and I don't want to die lost, and I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you, not even going to give a long invitation. But you're here this morning, you say, Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody in this building this morning? Thank you so much, my dear friend. Thank you so much, young man. Somebody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Can I tell you right, thank you, friend, back here at the back? God bless you. Amen. I want to pray with you. Pray for you. Here's love, He said. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the perfect satisfaction. He's all that you need, all that you need to get to go to heaven. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for leading Brother Brad in the choir to sing that wonderful song, for touching Jane as she sang. I pray for the Holy Spirit of God right now to deal with our dear friends who raised their hand. And God, You already have. Because God, the Bible said, there's none seeketh after God, but here's some friends who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure, but I want to know for sure. God, I'm not interested in them just making a shallow profession, but they need to know they're going to go to heaven. But God, You loved them and died for them. And I pray right now by faith that God, they'll see what You did for them and respond in faith. And they'll acknowledge that they are sinners, but You're a Savior. And that You love them and You died for them. And I pray, God, that they would call on You right now. I pray they turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. And You promised, Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, help them right now to do that. God, bless those dear friends. And God, I pray You draw them by Your grace. Now, while we are praying, God's dealing with your heart. Now, I'm honored that You allowed me to pray for you. But I want to remind you of something. You have an advocate with the Father. He didn't just become my advocate the day I got saved. He was my advocate beforehand. He's always been there, ever living to make intercession for us. And he's prayed for you right now. He wants you to go to heaven. In John 17, he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, I pray they might be where I am. They might behold my glory. I'm going to invite every one of you, raise your hand, to come. There's some dear ladies who will pray with the ladies, men who will pray with the men. And I invite you to come. And Christians who are saved, I invite you, if you feel like God wants you to come, get around this altar. Some have already come and gone back. But I want to give you a minute. Brother Brad's going to sing a verse. And will you come quickly? Just take a step and come and say, today's the day. Today's the day I understood it for the first time, that He has perfectly satisfied all the righteousness and the holy demands of God. He paid my sin debt in full, and I accept it now. I want to have an expungement. I want it off my record forever and ever, just as if I've never sinned. And you can have it if you'll come and trust Him. Believe on Him right where you are. Call on Him, and He'll save you. Father, help them now in Jesus' name. While we have our heads bowed, eyes closed, Brad will sing a verse of the song. Will you step out right now and come? And I encourage some Christians to come and pray for our dear friends who raised their hand this morning. If you're here this morning, you raised your hand, would you like to settle it today? Please do it today. Don't hesitate. Come on right now. Join these many who are coming around the altar right now. You can be saved today if you'll but come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call on Him today. All these friends who are bowing here and others in this congregation stood right where you stood one day. And the only thing they did is they believed on the Lord and they called on Him and He saved them. Will you come right now? Take that step of faith and come right now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ.